Philippians 4:10, we're going to start there. Philippians 4:10 to 13. This is God's word. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit this morning to teach us. We need to learn contentment. It is not our natural state. We have difficulty being content with what we have, with who we are, with where we are, with what we are doing. Lord, will you teach us contentment? We ask this in your Son's precious name. Amen. So we have noted several times in our study in Philippians that the book is a book of joy. Many people have noted that over the years, and I won't bother to repeat all the verses about joy and about rejoicing. I'll just mention that our passage begins with Paul rejoicing greatly in the Lord after having received this gift from the Philippians. But not only is this a letter of joy, it is a most personal letter. I can't think of any scripture that is more personal than Philippians. In it, Paul discloses his hopes and dreams, so to speak. He speaks of his affection for the Philippians, the longing to be with them, his desire to be with Christ. He reveals some of his struggles, some of his anxieties. But this isn't simply a matter of relaying a personal story. Insight into Paul's personal life isn't just so that the Philippians would know about it. It's there so that they might follow him, that they might imitate him. Remember the preceding verse that Brendan brought us to last week, Philippians 4:9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice those things, and the peace of God will be with you. Likewise, for you and I, the point of learning about Paul is not simply that we might know facts about him or that we might say, Paul's a really good guy. No, in fact, he says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow my example as I follow Christ. The purpose of Scripture is not simply to know facts about God and about his dealings with man. The purpose of Scripture is that we might know God and that we might do what we're called to do. The purpose of Scripture is that having been saved, we become more and more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. Head knowledge is not enough. I've titled our study, Learning to Be Content. And we can learn some marvelous things about contentment from Paul. It's number two in your outline, but it's really point number one. Learn to be content by being thankful for God's gracious provision. Verse 10 again, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but had no opportunity. Our passage begins with thanks, an implicit thank you to the Philippians for their gift. The thanks is explicit later, and Dave Fritzler will lead us in that next week. But you might say that the whole letter is a thank you note. And I'm not going to recap the entire history of Paul with the Philippians, but simply to say that Paul was the one who brought the gospel to Philippi. There was a conversion of Lydia, the casting out of the demon in the slave girl, the salvation of the Philippian jailer. He planted the church at Philippi. They are dear to him, and he is dear to the Philippians. And when he moved on to Thessalonica, they sent him gifts. They sent him support for his ministry there. You can find all this in Acts 16 and following. But it's been about 10 years since the last gift that he received from the church at Philippi. And they had heard of Paul's incarceration in Rome. And they send Epaphroditus to bring gifts and encouragement. That's the occasion for this letter. And having received their gifts, he wants to send Epaphroditus back with a letter of encouragement and teaching from Paul. But again, this is not just a thank you note, but a continuing personal example of how to live. He shares his learning of contentment to help the Philippians in their current and future circumstances. And a basis for contentment is being thankful for God's gracious provision. Paul rejoiced in the Lord greatly that the Philippians have given him this gift. Some have taken the later phrases as a mild rebuke against the Philippians, but I think that it's clear that he's not rebuking them. He is simply understanding why the 10 years have passed, why they hadn't supported him for a while. It's because they had no opportunity. The Philippians were unable to support Paul, and that's perhaps because of poverty. More likely, it's that they ended up losing track of Paul in all his travels. They didn't know where to send the check, so to speak. And we could rightly understand it this way. You have renewed your concern for me because you were concerned. And rather than a rebuke, this makes Paul's situation the reason that they could not respond and implies that they wanted to respond all along. And I think that makes the best sense of the passage. He's not saying, finally, it's about time you supported me. He's saying, I understand why. And he's not in any way disappointed that he hasn't received a gift for 10 years. Now, we know that thankfulness is a command, and I'll give you just a few examples. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it's one of the primary indictments against an unbelieving world. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. Thankfulness is an identifying mark of the Christian. It is a distinguishing characteristic. Christians are thankful people. Now, thankfulness is not simply being polite. We should be polite. Your mother taught you to be polite. You should do that. But it's a heart attitude that recognizes that we are to appreciate everything as a gift from God. We are not demanding. We do not deserve what we have been given. Our possessions, our talents, our gifts, our family, our job, our very life, our gifts from the giver of all good gifts. Even our trials and difficulties are from God. Just three practical ways to think about thankfulness, to cultivate thankfulness. One is to be thankful to people. When someone does something, thank them. My parents are a great example of this. They are always thankful. Just call them on the phone and they're thankful for that. Anything that you do, they're thankful for. So be thankful to people. Secondly, be thankful for people. Be thankful for people. Express that to God and to them. I'm thankful for you, Dan. Thankful for your brother. Yeah. And so express it out loud. Tell people that you're thankful for them. Tell God that you're thankful for them. And then lastly, and most importantly, thankful to God. And Paul is our example here. Ultimately, all of our thanks should end up with God. Paul says dozens of times things like giving thanks to the Father, giving thanks for his inexpressible gift, giving thanks to the Father through Jesus Christ. Our thankfulness should always ultimately be directed toward God. Now, if we lived before the Industrial Revolution, I think we might be more inclined to be thankful for our food. If we had to pick our own vegetables, if we had to raise our own animals, we might be more inclined to thank God for our food and recognize his provision in that way. But as it is, we're slightly removed from that, from the immediate sense that our food and needs are given by God. None of us are very insecure in our food. None of us really worry too much about whether or not we're going to acquire food for lunch or drink for lunch or today or where we will place our head. Most of us never worry about those things. But that does not change the fact that our homes, our food, our jobs, our very life comes from God. Now, I'm not trying to discount industry or work. God has woven into his creation that for the most part, those who work hard, who use their talents and abilities wisely, they prosper. And we're commanded to provide for our families. But our talents, our gifts, our opportunities are gifts from God for which we must give thanks. Speaking of creation, I believe that creation is built in such a way that we are constantly confronted with the fact of the existence and power of God. We see the stars of the universe and say God is immense and powerful. We see the regularity of the moon and the seasons and we say God is ordered. We see the harvest and the sunshine and the rain and we say God is benevolent to all. We see the birds of the air and know that God knows each one of them. And we see the flowers of the field and know that God is creative and beautiful. I could go on, but all of this creation points us toward thanking him. This morning, beautiful sunrise. Look out the window and see the beautiful Rocky Mountains. All of that should drive us to thanksgiving and praise. So let us learn to be content by being thankful for God's gracious provision. Point number two or three on your outline, learn to be content by embracing your circumstances as God's providence. Verse 11 and 12 again, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Paul wants the Philippians to know that he has not been in need, that he has learned to be content in any circumstance. His thankfulness is not with respect to a lack that he had that has now been filled. He is at home with whatever the Lord provides for him. And this is an important point that he had learned. Someone didn't run up and thump him on the head and give him contentment. No one came and waved a magic wand in front of his face and said, now you're content. He didn't read a five-step guide on how to be content. He learned, having been in many situations, having been through the ups and downs of life, having put his trust in Jesus Christ and having never been disappointed, he learned contentment. Now, the word contentment here is also used by Stoic philosophers. Their idea of contentment was indifference and self-sufficiency. They were unmoved by anything that happened around them. Basically, whatever happened to them, they would say, oh, well, who cares? That's the Stoics' view. Paul Simon's I Am a Rock song. Now, some of you don't recognize that song, but the older ones of us might know that song. I am a rock. I am an island, and a rock feels no pain, and an island never cries. That's the song of the Stoic. But that's not Paul's idea of contentment. Paul's contentment is sufficiency in Christ. That's the sufficiency he seeks, not in self. And whatever happens to him, whatever situation arises, he says, that's from Christ, not oh well. He mourns, he hurts, but it is from Christ. Now, the word translated secret here is a technical Greek term for the Hellenistic mystery or cult religions of being initiated into the mysteries, usually by sacred or secret rituals. We have only the vestiges of this today in fraternities and sororities, sometimes in the Masons as well. Only the initiated know the secrets. So there's a divide between being inside and outside. In this case, the dividing line from verse 13 is between those who know Christ and those who don't. Being inside means being in Christ in every situation, well-fed or hungry, plenty or in want. The secret is to keep your focus on your relationship with Christ and not on your fluctuating circumstances. Now, we've been talking a lot about contentment. Let's just briefly define it. Jeremiah Burroughs says this: Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. Alistair Begg says this: Christian contentment is the direct fruit of having no higher ambition than to belong to the Lord and to be entirely at his disposal. Well, what kind of circumstances has Paul faced? Maybe a little deprivation? Maybe a little hunger? Let me read to you a brief recount of Paul's circumstances while in ministry. 2 Corinthians 11. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death, 5 times I received at the hands of the Lord, at the hands of the Jews, the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. This is where and how Paul has learned to be content. Now, I have to tell you, as I read this list, I think I would have said, really, Lord? Seriously? A third shipwreck? Come on. But he has learned to be content. Even as he is writing this letter, he's chained to a Roman guard, facing a trial that will probably lead to his death. And every time he moves, he hears the sound of shackles. But contentment springs from an absolute trust in God's sovereignty, from embracing all of our circumstances as the providence of God. If we don't start there, we will never be content. Paul sees all of these things as from the Lord, from his sovereign hand. Until you come to the place in your life where you understand that God is sovereign and is ordering everything for his own holy purposes and is working all things after the counsel of his own will and is making all things work together for good, you will never be content. But we live in a culture that could rightly be called the anti-contentment culture. Nearly everything that we see on TV or in social media is designed to breed discontent. There was a time when shows were supported by ads, but I think the shows now actually are there for the ads. Pardon me. Everybody is trying to sell you something. Every media outlet is telling you that their widget is the best widget, and your old widget is no good, and you should get the new widget in a hurry because it's better than the old, and you'll be left behind. If you watch long enough, you'll find something that you never knew you needed, but you better get it quick. Our wants and desires have become elevated to the status of need, haven't they? Everyone needs a cell phone. Everyone needs a high-speed internet. Everyone needs a Pinterest-worthy Tuesday night dinner. right? I mean, it can't just be an average dinner. It's got to be worthy. Maybe a practical word here is to unsubscribe from company mailing lists. I myself am a sucker for deals or new things. So if I'm bombarded by the newest thing, then I become discontent. But I think you'll find that those things don't satisfy. The expectation of the Amazon package is greater than its fulfillment. All your possessions won't satisfy. Burroughs again here. My brethren, the reason why you do not have contentment in the things of this world is not that you do not have enough of them. The reason is that they are not things proportional to the immortal soul of yours that is capable of God himself. We need to be content with what the Lord gives us. 1 Timothy 1:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But our discontent doesn't stop with our possessions. We are not content with a great many things. We can be discontent with our bodies, with our spouses, with our children, with our parents, with our work, with our status, with the opinions of others. I could go on and on, but all of these things, are they not from the hand of our Father? We hear a lot of talk these days about identity, some claiming they're so autonomous that they will pick their own gender. Again, this is a further rebellion against God. God made us male and female. He made us who we are. As Paul said in Athens, he has made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God is the sovereign. Again, until you come to the place in your life where you understand that God is sovereign and that he is ordering everything for his own holy purposes and is working all things after the counsel of his own will and is making all things work together for good, you will never be content. Let us learn to be content by embracing our circumstances as God's providence. Now, let me point out a couple of areas where we should not be content. We should not be content with our walk with God. We should not be content with our own holiness. We should not be content with our own prayer life. We should not be content with our knowledge of Him in His Word. But even as we are constantly striving and should never think that we have arrived in these areas, we rest in the fact that we do our best to work out our salvation in fear and trembling and let the Lord bring to us what is best for us and for His glory. Before we leave this section, I'll just ask you, brothers and sisters, how is your contentment? Can you say with Paul, in whatever state I am content? I have to confess that this is a difficult message to preach, and I'm definitely preaching as much to myself, more to myself, than to any of you. How is our contentment? Are we trusting in the sovereignty of God, or are we chafing against our circumstances? Are we satisfied in Christ, or do we want more of this world? If the preacher's uncomfortable, he gets to make you feel a little uncomfortable as well. That's our homework, that we would think about how is our contentment. That's my homework, that I would think about contentment. I want to pause here for just a moment and to let you know that there are a few things that keep your pastor elders praying on their knees late into the night or early in the morning. If it's late in the night, it's probably me. If it's early in the morning, it's probably Damon. But regardless, my other brothers are probably split between the two ends. But regardless, there are a few things that keep us praying. One is the spiritual health and current issues of the church, physical health of people in our church, people who are suffering, sending beautiful young missionary families to hard places like Italy or Afghanistan or India to spread the gospel. and in particular places where Christians are often killed for their faith. But one last one is that people who have been here a year, 2 years, 5 years, 30 years, may not actually know the Lord. They haven't repented and followed Jesus. So I want to tell you the gospel one more time that you've heard many times from this pulpit if you've been here before. And if you're a visitor, if you've never heard the gospel, well, this is why we come together every Sunday morning. This is why we sing. This is what we are about. God created the universe and everything in it. He created every person that ever was, that ever will be. But he is not only the creator, he is the king and the sovereign of the universe. He is holy, perfect, without mistake or imperfection. So every sin, every little lie, every harsh word, every theft, every trespass, no matter how seemingly small and insignificant, is cosmic treason against that king of the universe. And as such, we have incurred a debt, a moral obligation that we're unable to pay except by death and eternal punishment. But because of his great love, Jesus Christ, God himself, came down to earth as a man, fully God and fully man, and he lived in obedience and righteousness, and of his own free will died on a cross as a substitute for sinners. The sinless one was treated as we should be treated, and he was put to death. He paid the moral debt for every treasonous person who will only repent and believe on his name. If you do, then you can be treated as though you lived as Jesus Christ, lived a perfect and righteous life, and lived forever in the presence of God. Jesus Christ has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. This is why we meet on Sundays. This is why we remember his death in the Lord's Supper. This is why we love to sing of his grace and kindness. Jesus Christ is everything to us. Let us turn to the power of Jesus Christ. Last point, learn to be content by living in the power of Christ. Verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now it is a blessing and a curse to preach a famous passage or a famous verse. It's a blessing because you know it, but it's a curse because most people who know it misunderstand it. And now this verse is, in our culture at least, is probably most quoted by athletes. Besides the banner of John 3:16, you'll see athletes often quoting it. I saw Philippians 4:13 written across a girl's face at a competition just a couple weeks ago. But this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, is not about throwing 70-yard touchdowns. It's not about being able to pass your math test. It's not about how to win a game. James Montgomery Boyce says this, here is a much-used sentence from Paul that is often taken out of context and thus abused. While all things seems to be all-embracing and is often applied to one's activities, especially those that are personally demanding, like athletics and learning to drive and the like, in the context, it refers primarily to living in want or plenty. Paul finds Christ sufficient in times of bounty as well as in times of need. Now, a good guide for interpretation is that it can't mean something different for us than it meant for the original audience. Paul is not claiming that he can survive without food, or that he can hold his breath for a year, or that he can fly like a bird. Paul is saying that I can live in plenty or in hunger, in abundance or in need, because I am in Christ. I have the strength of Christ. This is why I can be content in any and all circumstances. Why I can live in any material situation, because I have the spiritual strength of Jesus Christ. But we shouldn't think that we can live however we want to and then find the strength of Christ when the hard times come. I think we often do a disservice to ourselves and to our children when we say something like, dare to be a Daniel, stand up for the Lord. But we neglect to point out that Daniel purposed in his heart not to be defiled. Daniel lived in obedience over months and years. That's why he was faithful. That's why all who live a contented life live a Christ-filled and Christ-centered life. Martin Lloyd-Jones compares the flow of God's power into the believer's life to the issue of physical health. Just like you can't run one lap around the track and consider yourself fit and be ready for a marathon. Just like you can't eat one salad and lose weight. I've tried it. It doesn't work. It comes from a lifestyle, from a pursuit, a consistent pursuit. He says this, I can therefore summarize the teaching like this. The secret of power is to discover and to learn from the New Testament what is possible for us in Christ. What I have to do is go to Christ. I must spend my time with him. I must meditate upon him. I must get to know him. That was Paul's ambition, that I might know him. I must maintain my contact and communion with Christ, and I must concentrate on knowing him. What else? I must do exactly what he tells me. I must avoid things that would hamper. If in the midst of persecution we want to feel as Paul felt, we must live as Paul lived. I must do what he tells me, both to do and to not do. I must read the Bible. I must exercise. I must practice the Christian life. I must live the Christian life in all its fullness. We must avail ourselves of what the Puritans called the ordinary means of grace, the Lord's Supper, the preaching of the word, fellowship of the saints, prayer, church life, baptism, worship, regular Bible reading, and the like. This is necessary to live in the power of Christ. This is how we learn to be content. And then in the time of trial, in all times really, we will find the Lord faithful, and we'll find that the strength that we have is quite beyond ourselves, quite beyond our own ability. I have another long quotation, sorry, but I think they're worthy. So from the rare jewel of Christian contentment, Jeremiah Burroughs, he says this about our ability to endure. Indeed, our afflictions may be heavy, and we cry out, oh, we cannot bear them. We cannot bear such an affliction. Though you cannot tell how to bear it with your own strength, yet how can you tell what you will do with the strength of Jesus? You say you cannot bear it, so you think that Christ cannot bear it. But if Christ could bear it, why may not you come to bear it? You will say, can I have the strength of Christ? Yes, it is made over to you by faith. The scripture says that the Lord is our strength. God himself is our strength, and Christ is our strength. There are many scriptures to that effect, that Christ's strength is yours, made over to you so that you may be able to bear whatever lies upon you. The power of Christ living in us is the way we can be content in any and all circumstances. John MacArthur paraphrases Paul nicely. I'm not the explanation for what God has done for me. I've been sustained by the divine power, and I can do all things. That is, all things related to what God wants me to do, all things related to my calling, all things related to my ministry, all things necessary to fulfill my responsibility through strength that is beyond myself. And in the end, this weakness, this coming to the end of ourselves and relying upon the strength of Christ, it results in his praise. It results in his glory. Our weakness is the showcase for the strength and power of Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:9, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, I am strong. God's power is perfected in weakness. The truly powerful Christian is the one who has come to the end of all his human resources, and then the power of God is released. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul wanted to come across as weak, and he did. Remember how people said he was weak and he was unimpressive. That was a complaint of some of the other quote-unquote gospel preachers. But that was okay with him, because then there was no human explanation for his life. The only explanation was Jesus Christ. And really, that's the goal of our Christian lives, isn't it? That we glorify him in everything. That Jesus Christ gets the credit. That we reserve none for ourselves. That's the legacy that we want to leave. One of dependence upon Christ, of a life lived in Christ, in the strength of Christ, and not our own strength. Some of you may be disappointed that I really haven't given you anything to do. I haven't given you 7 easy steps to contentment. And that's because there are not 7 easy steps to contentment. Contentment is a much needed grace of spiritual maturity. It's a beautiful thing to see in a believer. They live independent of their circumstances. They're joyful in much or in little. They are thankful for everything. As we wrap up, let me just restate those words from Martin Lloyd-Jones. If we want to have the power of Christ, if we want contentment, what I have to do is go to Christ. I must spend my time with him. I must meditate upon him. I must get to know him. That was Paul's ambition, that I might know him. I must maintain my contact and communion with Christ, and I must concentrate on knowing him. That's what Paul was about. That's what we are about, knowing Christ Jesus. Go back to what Paul said in chapter 3. But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Christ is all sufficient. Let us learn to be content by giving thanks for God's gracious provision, by embracing your circumstances as God's providence, and by living in the power of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we live in a world that is discontented. We live in a society that wants more and more things. They run after them, and yet they find no satisfaction. Lord, will you teach us to be content? Will you teach us to give thanks for everything? Will you teach us to be content in any and every circumstance? May we recognize that this is your providence and your goodness to us. And may we live in your power by consistently seeking Christ, by desiring to know him, by desiring to love him better. And we ask all these things in the name of the one and only, the beautiful one, the one who saved and rescued us, Jesus' name. Amen.